Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here on this beautiful day. Praise God. We have a few more coming in. We'll just let everybody get seated quick. Praise the Lord. All right. We are going to open with a prayer as we always do, because like I always say, we need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy grace, thy mercy, thanking thee for thy call, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us together here once again, that we can be joined unto thee as thy family, as thy adopted children. And I pray, O God, that thy blessing would be here this day. I pray that thou would inspire us, each and every one of us, to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us that desire to truly worship thee. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Let each and everything we do here this day be pleasing in thy sight. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 163 this morning. I Need Thee Every Hour.
My Savior.
Oh, what a blessing it is that we can come to our Savior. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 169 and sing Pass Me Not, number 169. So thankful that we serve a God who does hear our cries. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we do have some song requests this morning, and you know, I actually don't mind that. I don't mind when there's song requests, and it's nice to know what people want to sing. And we're going to do some of these right now. Why don't we turn to number 8 and sing Showers of Blessing, number 8. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Now we're refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Calls to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. But for the showers we plead, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 30 and sing Standing on the Promises, number 30. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. Standing, I'm standing on the promises. God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in the Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. My Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Praise God. And we're going to turn now to number 36 and sing Farther Along, number 36. Yeah. You know, I think we've all felt that way or at one time or another. And last week we started the book of Esther, and I imagine that for Esther, she wondered why things were happening the way they were, but she did understand it, didn't she? After a while, after God revealed His plan, praise God. And it's wonderful to know that we serve a God who has a plan. Praise God. We are going to take up the collection now, and Rob, could you do that for us? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy abundant love towards us, for Thy abundant care towards us, for Thy abundant blessings which Thou hast blessed us with. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to guide and direct us. Continue to give us Thy wisdom, for we need Thy wisdom so very much. Help us to know how to use these funds for Thy cause, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy precious and holy and mighty name. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we do have one more request. And this is from Rob and or Tori. I'm not sure which one sent it, but it's number 278. I know whom I have believed it. Number 278. I know not why God's wondrous grace He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how His saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, come at night or noonday fair. Nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, it feels good to worship the Lord, doesn't it? Praise God. And now we have the privilege of opening God's Word. Praise God. We're going to be continuing the book of Esther here today. We started it last week, and it's a very, very interesting book. We're going to continue that this morning, and we're on the sixth chapter in the book of Esther. Lord willing, we will conclude this book today. You never know how the Lord might lead, but that is the plan. And just at the outset here, I want to say I'm very thankful for God's hand and how he helps us. You know, the wife came inside yesterday morning and she said, well, you must have parked the car in just the right spot because we had a storm. And a storm came through on Friday night, early Saturday morning, and she said there was a big tree limb that came down, and it landed about 3 inches away from the car. So I am thankful for the Lord protecting the car. Once again, you know, things like that have happened before. There was a time when an enormous tree limb fell. It actually fell on our house, but didn't cause any severe damage. But if we had been home that day, we were here at church. If we had been home that day, it would have hit our car in the driveway. So thank the Lord. Praise God. I don't believe in coincidences, you know, and I'm so thankful for so often God has helped us, and so it happens so much more than we even realize. He helps us when we don't even know it sometimes, but I am thankful for that. Praise God. We're going to continue our look at the book of Esther this morning, and before we do that, before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, for this precious book that thou hast given us, for these holy scriptures that thou hast bestowed upon us. For in this book we find the words of life, and we find thy precious promises. And I ask, O God, that thou would open our hearts and open our minds so that we are able to receive and comprehend thy scripture here this morning. Give us great soundness of mind. Give us great attention that is focused only on thee. Help us, O God, to look to thee as the author and finisher of our faith, believing, O God, every single word that we find in this book. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us, for we know, O God, that thou art victorious over sin, death, hell, and the devil. And we do not allow any evil, wicked spirits to work here today, but we embrace thy promises and the authority we have in thee. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Esther. We are on the sixth chapter, and of course, this is quite a story. Now, some people might read this and think, well, that's all it is, really. It's just a story. But I believe the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God is true. And when we read things that happened in the Word of God, I believe that they really happened. See, to me, when I open the book of Esther, it's not just a story. It's a history lesson. Now, this story opened telling us of King Ahasuerus, who they generally associate with King Xerxes I. They believe that's who it was. And he was the king over a vast area. He had authority and kingship over 127 provinces, and it stretched over a vast expanse. This was after the Babylonian Empire had fallen already, and this was the empire of the Medes and the Persians. He was a Persian king, and really where this is taking place, the city of Shushan, where they had the royal palace, that is in modern-day Iran today. But we read these chapters last week, and it started out telling us how King Ahasuerus had a lengthy celebration, 180 days long, where people just gathered and he showed off all the wealth of his kingdom. He was so proud of everything. And then he had another celebration, another festival, 7 days long. That one was for everybody. The 180-day one was just for the royals and the elites, I guess you could say. It was kind of like a Bilderberg convention, I guess. And then they had one for everybody. Just everybody in the kingdom, everybody in that city of Shushan could come and celebrate for 7 days and drink all they wanted. Oh, it was a booze fest. All the wine they wanted. In fact, King Ahasuerus loved to drink, he loved to eat, he loved to party and celebrate, and really that was his biggest flaw. He also wasn't a very nice man, but he had some severe problems, and during the course of that 7-day celebration, he wanted his queen to come out so he could put her on display, Queen Vashti, and let everybody gawk at her. Now, that sounds like it would be very uncomfortable for a woman. How would you like to go out and have a bunch of drunk men hooting and hollering at you? That doesn't sound very pleasant. So she refused to do it. That angered the king, and he decided that he was going to depose her and replace her with someone else. So they gathered together lots of fair young women to choose the next queen, and God was already working a plan. God was putting someone in place. God had already picked someone out to be the next queen, and it was a young woman named Esther. Now, God worked many miracles and gave her favor so that she would be chosen. And she was, and really she was chosen by God. It was all part of his plan. And the reason he put her in place is because there was going to be an evil man who had great authority and power in this kingdom, a man named Haman, who would come forth and say, "Let's destroy the Jews." And what he was angry about, what he was so mad about, was that Mordecai, a righteous man and the cousin of Queen Esther, refused to bow down before him. Oh, he was so lifted up in pride, this evil Haman. And if you remember, pride was his very first sin. That was the devil's first sin. He was lifted up in pride, and we see the devil working in Haman in this book, because he too was lifted up in pride, and he was so angry, so offended, that Mordecai would not bow down to him. So he concocted a plan, and he wanted Mordecai to be put to death. He wanted him to be hanged. In fact, he presumptuously built gallows 50 cubits high, so that he could, upon approval from the king, hang Mordecai thereon. But we're going to see that God has a solution and that God has a plan as we continue on in Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." Now, I firmly believe that it was God who was keeping this king awake. This was God-induced insomnia. And sometimes you'll get that. Sometimes we need to be kept awake so that we'll pray and seek the Lord. But in this case, God had a special plan. You see, as we had read previously in these chapters, Mordecai overheard of a plot against the king, and he warned Esther to warn the king. And because of that, the king's life was saved, the conspirators were taken, and they were put to death. Now, that was a nice thing that Mordecai had done, but he never received any recognition for it. The king, Ahasuerus, just completely forgot about it, which is amazing, isn't it? Verse 2 tells us, "And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him." He received no honor, no praise. The king just completely forgot about it. And something I've noticed about this king, this book seems to indicate that he was a little absent-minded, and he was very suggestible. People could come to him and make suggestions, and he would often agree to them, even if they were ridiculous. You know, Haman came to the king and said, "Hey, why don't we wipe out all the Jews? They're kind of a pain anyway. Let's just kill them all." And the king agreed to that. And you know what I think the problem was? I can't prove this because it doesn't specifically say this in the book of Esther, but I think the problem with that king is that he was always drunk. And it's interesting, too, because, as I mentioned, Haman went to him with that plan and said, let's wipe out all the Jews. And then when you read further on, we're going to get to it in this book, it seems like the king has no recollection of that whatsoever. And he was probably drunk. I think that's what happened. He was probably drunk when Haman came in there, and maybe it was Haman who got him drunk in the first place. But he was a very suggestible king. And he was susceptible, obviously, to the influence of drink. You'll note, throughout this book, he's always having banquets and festivals and feasts and always drinking wine. And I tell you what, drinking and getting drunk can really get you in a lot of trouble. And that's a big problem here in the state of Wisconsin. I saw a news story the other day. It said a woman was being sent to jail for her 8th OWI. Her 8th. And I don't understand that. I think the laws in this state need to change. It shouldn't even be possible to get 8 OWIs, you know. I think after 3 strikes, you're out. Just cut up the license and don't let them get one anymore, because drunk driving is a very, very serious problem. But we see that this king was susceptible to that throughout this book. Now, God is working here. God is just gently reminding the king what Mordecai had done. How Mordecai had warned the king of this conspiracy. And amazingly enough, nothing had been done for Mordecai because of this. But now the king is coming to his senses, and this is all part of God's plan. Believe it. God implemented this whole thing. He gave that king that insomnia, which led to this plan being put in motion. Now keep in mind that we read in the previous chapter, chapter 5, that Haman's plan was to come on this day that we're reading about. He was planning to come and ask the king to kill Mordecai, or allow him to be killed and to be hanged on those gallows, which, by the way, was suggested by his evil wife. But we're going to see God has a solution to that. God has it all worked out. Verse 4, "And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." Haman came waltzing into the court of that palace, and he was going to come up to the king and ask that Mordecai be hanged. But God had reminded King Ahasuerus of the good deed that Mordecai had done, and this was all about to change. The fate of the Jewish people was all about to change. So the king asked who was in the court, and Haman was coming along. Verse 5 tells us, "And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Again, we see Haman very presumptuous, very wicked, very evil, very proud. But he's saying, Well, the king must be talking about me. You know, why wouldn't he delight in me? I'm so wonderful. He loves me so much. Everything seems to be going my way, except for the fact that Mordecai is still breathing. But other than that, everything's going great. So he makes a suggestion to the king. And verse 7 tells us, And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. Oh, is that all? That's what he wanted for himself. And verse 9 tells us, And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. So Haman's suggestion is, clothe the man that pleases you in the royal apparel. Clothe him in that special apparel. Put him on the king's horse. Put the crown, the special crown upon his head, and parade him around the city, proclaiming that the king delights in this man. Now this whole time, Haman thinks that this is about him. But he's about to learn otherwise. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Now this is weird, isn't it, that the king, he had already agreed to Haman's plan to completely wipe out and destroy the Jews. They had already set the date. It was going to happen in the month of Adar, and they had already set that date, but yet here he's saying, let's honor this Jew. Mordecai the Jew. And I think, reading these subsequent verses, that the king actually forgot about that plan. Because when Esther came in and spoke of it in the subsequent chapters, it seems as though he had completely forgotten it. And here we see that the king actually wanted to honor a Jew, which I'm sure must have shocked Haman. And verse 11 tells us, Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And he was miserable in doing it. I don't think he was very enthusiastic in his proclamations at all, as he had to lead Mordecai about on that special horse and in that special apparel. Oh, he was upset. Verse 12 tells us, And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. And as I mentioned last week, a chamberlain was a special servant, a chief servant, and sometimes they were eunuchs as well, who would serve the king in special capacities. And of course, this banquet was one that the queen, Esther, had requested from the king that he and Haman join her. And we're going to see what happens at this banquet. things do not get any better for Haman. You see in these chapters how God can take something and completely turn it around, completely change it. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Again, we see him promising up to the half of the kingdom. It seems like a dangerous promise to make, doesn't it? Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." So she's telling the king, if we had just been sold to be servants and slaves, I would have kept my mouth shut. I wouldn't have said anything. But there was a plan in place to completely wipe out the Jewish people. And what was this really about? It was about destroying the possibility of a Messiah coming forth, because the devil knew that God had promised that from the tribe of Judah, a Messiah would come forth. And so we see here the devil trying to put a stop to that, trying to wipe out the Jewish people so that Messiah could not come forth. But God was way ahead of him. God is always ahead of the devil. Praise the Lord. So there was this evil plan in place. And verse 5 tells us, "Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Notice how it seems like he completely forgot about the whole thing. That's really why I think he was drunk when Haman made that request in the first place. And he was drinking all the time. He loved his wine, his royal wine. Verse 6, "And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." Oh, things were just getting worse and worse for Haman, but you can't say he didn't deserve it. Verse 7, "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king." Oh, yeah. So now he's going to try to beg for his life from Queen Esther. The king is in a rage. He's gone off to the garden. But we're going to see that even his begging for his life backfires on him. It tells us in verse 8, "Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." So here you have Haman begging Esther for his life. Although he didn't deserve it, he certainly didn't deserve it. He had done great and wicked, evil things in hatching his plot to destroy Esther and all of her people. But the king walks back in from the garden. He's still angry. He sees Mordecai, he sees Haman, and assumes that Haman is assaulting the queen. So he is even more enraged by this. And verse 9 tells us, "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standing in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon." Oh, that plan backfired, didn't it? Haman was going to be hanged on his own gallows, the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. His plan completely backfired completely. And that so often is the case when people hatch evil plans and do evil works. You know, we live in a wicked world where sometimes you'll see, you hear of witches who like to cast spells on people and send, really what they're doing when they cast spells is they're sending evil spirits after them, although sometimes witches aren't even aware of that because witches say, oh, we don't believe in the devil and all that. We don't believe in, you know, God as Christians do, but we just worship the earth and the earth is our mother and all that. And if you ever hear somebody talk about Mother Earth, that is witchcraft, by the way. And you hear that a lot. It's very common, but that is witchcraft. But you'll have these witches sometimes, and they'll try to cast spells. And they have learned over the years that if you try to cast a spell on a Christian, a true believer, one who belongs to God, that spell backfires and comes back on them. And that's the way it is. God does protect His people. And a lot of times these plans do backfire completely. And such is the case for Mordecai, or for Haman, rather. Everything was going to work out great for Mordecai. It tells us, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now it tells us in chapter 8, verse 1, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. Now bear in mind that this was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and when a proclamation had been made, a law had been put in place, it could not be altered and it could not be reversed. And it was law that the Jews were going to be destroyed during the month of Adar. Now how is God going to work this one out? We're going to see in these chapters. Verse 2, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Isn't it interesting here? Haman had built those gallows for Mordecai, and now Mordecai is getting everything that Haman had, while Haman got hung on the gallows that were reserved for Mordecai. God completely reversed it, changed it around, and this completely backfired on the evil Haman. Verse 3, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. And that's interesting too. Here it tells us that Haman was an Agagite, which means he was a descendant of King Agag that you read about in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the king of the Amalekites who was supposed to be destroyed by King Saul, and King Saul did not properly obey that command, so Samuel had to take care of it. And this man, evil Haman, descended from that evil king. He was an Agagite, which means he came from Agag. So it tells us in verse 3, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Oh yes, the devil is always devising plots. He has devices that he tries to use against God's people. But ultimately the people of God are going to be victorious each and every time. You know, people might say sometimes, well, how can that be true? Sometimes Christian people are persecuted. Sometimes they're even killed. But you know what? A true Christian, a believer on the Lord, does not die. So even attempts to kill God's people backfires because instead of dying, we go on to be with the Lord, to dwell with Him in eternity. So this plot was still in force because, as I mentioned, the Medes and the Persians, once a law was made, it could not be reversed. That seems like kind of a bad system, doesn't it? What if a bad law comes forth? What do you do about it? But we're going to see how God works this all out. Verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, If I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hamath-Datha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. So here Esther is asking the king, pleading with the king, reverse this order. But that's something that the king couldn't do, not even the king. You could not reverse an order that had already gone forth. But there is a solution. Verse 6, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. What an amazing turnabout this is, you know. At the first, Haman comes into the king, hey, let's kill all the Jews, you know, and the king says, all right. And, you know, they come up with this plan, and all of a sudden we see it's completely changed, and suddenly the king is protecting the Jews. And verse 8 tells us, write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. You see, a king's order could not be reversed. So they were going to come up with a new order, a new law, a new command that could not be altered or changed or reversed. And this was going to be a command and an order that the Jewish people would be allowed to protect themselves. They would be given the opportunity for self-defense. They would be warned that the enemies would be coming. And because the Jewish people now had favor in this kingdom, there were a lot of people who wouldn't even come against the Jews. They were afraid to do so. But there were still, we're going to see, there were still a lot of people who tried. But they were allowed to defend themselves, and that was the solution, because the other previous rule could not be altered, could not be changed, it could not be reversed, because this was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So verse 9 tells us, then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the three and twentieth day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And that is a very, very long verse, by the way. I think it may be the longest verse in the Bible, I'm not sure. But Esther chapter 8, verse 9. But, of course, back then, at this point in time, they didn't have automobiles, they didn't have airplanes, and they certainly didn't have the internet and radio communications, so it took a while for these orders to be brought forth to every province in this kingdom. It was a vast, vast area. It extended from India unto Ethiopia. And, of course, Ethiopia is in Africa, but it was a vast, vast area of land. So it took a long time for everyone to hear of this new law, this new decree. Verse 10 tells us, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. And if you're wondering what a dromedary is, it's simply a camel with one hump. You've probably seen pictures of those. Verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. You see, they couldn't reverse that original order, but they are being given permission here to defend themselves. They're giving warning about what would happen. And that was the solution. Verse 12. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So that was the plan originally on the 13th day of the month Adar, which is usually the last month on the Jewish calendar. They were going to come in and they were going to completely wipe out all the Jews. But the Jews now would have the right to protect themselves, to defend themselves. And as I mentioned last week, it's interesting. Well, the Jewish calendar, it's a lunar calendar, a 28-day cycle. And because of that, sometimes they'll have a lot of extra days. And it doesn't match up perfectly with our calendar. But sometimes they'll have a leap month. And they'll tack that on at the end of the year. And when that happens, it's called Adar 2. Verse 13 tells us, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Oh, everything had turned around for Mordecai. He got himself into trouble when he refused to bow down to the evil Haman, but that was the right decision. We should never bow down to a man. We should never do obeisance to a man. But that's what the evil Haman wanted, and he did not get. And really, Haman got nothing that he wanted, while Mordecai got everything. Verse 16 tells us, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. You see, they were afraid because now this Jewish people had favor in the king's eyes, and they did not want to come against the Jewish people. Chapter 9 continues on and tells this story. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. You see how God worked all of this out? Oh, God does sustain his people. Verse 3 tells us, and all the rulers of the provinces and lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Now Mordecai, he was a humble man. He didn't seek any of this recognition, and yet he was given it. And that's because God will use humble people. But God cannot use proud people, which is why as Christians we must never be proud of ourselves. If we are proud, God cannot use us, because if God does use us and we're proud, we're going to think it's because of how wonderful we are, how great we are. And when God does something wonderful, we're going to think that it was all us. Some people are like that, you know, they want so much credit for everything. I take no credit for anything. All glory belongs to God. And that should be the case with all of us. But God lifted up Mordecai and gave him great recognition, and he had great fame. He waxed greater and greater. Verse 5, thus the Jews smote their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Now people might read that and think, well, that's not very nice. That's kind of mean, isn't it? It was necessary. And they were really just defending themselves. It was self-defense. These were people that were going to come against them and try to destroy them. So they defended themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with defending yourself. Verse 6, and in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Paratha, and Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashta, and Arasai, and Aradai, and Vegezatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. So all they did was defend themselves. They didn't plunder. They didn't take any treasures. They didn't steal anything. They were just defending themselves. Verse 11. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto the day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. So not only did Haman hang upon his own gallows, but his 10 sons would also hang on those gallows. Verse 14, and the king commanded it so to be done, and a decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. They were just defending themselves. Again, they didn't take any plunder, but they were just defending themselves. Verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. And it's sad that there were so many people who were obstinate and still tried to put in place this evil plan. God gave his people the victory. Verse 17, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And this is still a celebration they have every year. It's called Purim. And it's because the Haman had cast Pur or lots to determine the day on which he was going to bring forth his evil plan. But they still celebrate this today, and of course it's not a festival or a feast that was mandated by scriptures, and it wouldn't matter if it was, because those old feast days are no longer kept anyway. The Christian people do not keep those old feast days. But it tells us in verse 19, therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And isn't it wonderful that we can serve a God who can turn sorrow to joy? In fact, we serve a Savior who promised to do that very thing. In John chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy." Oh yes, he was telling his disciples, "You're going to lament when they crucify me, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to rise from the dead, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to return to earth, and your sorrow is going to be turned to joy." You see, that is what our God can do for us. He can take our sorrow, He can take our pain, He can take our misery and completely turn it around. And we can be filled with His joy. And you know how you're filled with the joy of God? When He pours out His Spirit and gives us the Holy Ghost. That's when you are filled with His joy. Praise God. Verse 23 tells us, "And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." Oh, God completely reversed everything that was coming against his people. He changed it all. He gave Mordecai great favor before they were in trouble. They were going to be destroyed, but God had a plan in place. He already knew everything he was going to do. God always has a solution. Our God is a God of wonders. This God who had this plan for this people so that they could survive and that a Messiah could later come forth. God, who had this plan, is the same almighty wonder-working God who rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, who brought down the walls of Jericho, who gave superhuman strength to Samson, who guided the stone of David so that it would hit the giant Goliath in the only spot where he was vulnerable, right in the forehead, right between the eyes. God can do all of these things. It's the same God who worked with Elijah and Elisha and brought forth many miracles. And it's the same God who came down and dwelt inside a man, dwelt inside flesh, and did many wondrous miracles, healing the sick, casting out devils, and working many great miracles, even raising the dead. You see, that is the power of our God. And He is a God who always has a plan. He always knows exactly what to do. That plan is already in force. It is already in place, and He has already had victory over the devil. Praise the Lord. The plans of the wicked will fail every time, eventually. There may be times when it looks like they're successful in their evil doings and that they have so much power. But every evil plan will fall and come to naught in due time. Let's look at Psalm 37 for a moment. Psalm 37. And we don't have time to do this entire psalm today. It's quite lengthy, but it is a wonderful and an encouraging psalm. Psalm 37 verse 1 tells us, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You see, that is the fate of the wicked. Well, we are promised eternity with our Savior. Those who refuse to obey the Lord, those who refuse to do the will of God, they will have an eternity in misery, in hell. They will be cut down like the grass. Oh, they will wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evil doers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Oh yes, we have an earth to inherit, and I have news for you. It's not this one. Amen. It's a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But we, as the children of God, have an inheritance, and that is what it is. We inherit an eternity with our Savior. But the evildoers, the ones who come up with these wicked devices, these wicked plots, they will fail every time. In fact, Psalm chapter 10, verses 2 through 4 tell us, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That sounds a lot like Haman, doesn't it? And it's true. The wicked are taken in their own devices, and that is exactly what happened to the evil Haman. He was hanged from his own gallows, the gallows that he had reserved for Mordecai. And everything was reversed. Everything was changed. Psalm 33, verse 10 tells us, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." Oh, yes, he can change everything around because he is Almighty God, and the whole creation is subject to his will. Praise God. We're going to look at a portion of Romans chapter 8 in closing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, it tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And there may be days when it seems like everything is wrong, but God can turn it around. He can change everything. And we are promised here that even the bad things that happen in this life, God can turn them around and use them for good. You know, we might ask ourselves, why do these miserable things keep happening to me? These horrible things. But God already has a plan on how to use those things for good. As an example, say one morning you wake up, you get ready for work, you get in your car, it won't start. You wonder, why does this always happen to me? And then you find out later that there was a car accident and it could have been you. You see, God can take bad things and turn them around and use them for good. And we are promised that he will do that very thing. Verse 29 tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, he foreknew Esther. He knew everything that she was going to do. It was his plan. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Oh yes, it's God who does the calling. It's God who does the choosing. It's God who does the justifying. We could never justify ourselves. Thankfully, we have a Savior. And we cannot justify ourselves, but he justifies us by the cleansing power of his blood. Because of his blood that was shed for us. Verse 31, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is greater than our God? Who is stronger than our God? Nobody. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And of course, the right hand of God is metaphor for God's power. You don't have Jesus Christ literally standing on God's right hand in heaven, but this is a metaphor for God's power. And we know that Jesus Christ went to that cross. He died on that cross. He shed his blood for our sins, and he presented himself in heaven as the sacrifice and atonement for our sins and made intercession for us.
Amen.
Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." There is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, peril, or sword. None of that can separate us from the love of God. And because of his love for us, we are conquerors through him. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. God does have a plan for us. He has a plan for all of His people. And we are more than conquerors through Him, our great and victorious God. And there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even death. In fact, death in this world draws us closer to Him.
Amen.
Praise God. So we see that God always has a plan. He is always victorious. He always knows what to do. And He is always, always with His people. So let's put our trust in God. And just as He delivered the Jewish people during the days of Esther, He too will deliver us. No matter what the threats may be in this world. And there are many. But we serve a God who is victorious. And through Him, we too have the victory. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for Thy Scripture, thanking Thee for these beautiful stories, thanking Thee for Thy assurance that Thou art with us and that Thou art victorious. And we claim victory in Thee, believing on Thee that Thou wilt deliver us from every treachery of this world, every treacherous thing, every evil thing, every device of the wicked one. We know that we have victory in Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to sustain Thy people. Give us Thy Spirit. Give us the gift of the Holy Ghost so that we may be strengthened and that we may have Thy precious joy. Help us, O God. Help all of us to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon each and every one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. We're going to turn to number 185 in the chorus book and sing, My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. Number 185. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. So big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty.
the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.